Father in heaven. Thank you again tonight for these who come this way, Lord. Help it be a reward in time as we open this book. Lord, we want to preach always the whole counsel of God. Some things a little bit harder than others. Some things are easy because they're so precious to us. And then some things about life itself is not so easy. So I pray I need your help tonight. I've been this afternoon, good part of the afternoon, early this morning. And I believe, Lord, this is the answer to the question that someone asked. And I pray you'd give us the ability to answer it scripturally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of the questions that someone had mentioned back, way back. Some of these takes a long time to study. Some of these I have studied before, but I've studied different angle this time to try to come up with something. There's some questions that's asked that no matter who you're talking to, you can't answer it for everybody. But you can give a biblical answer. You know why? Because everybody don't necessarily agree because of the, you know, there's a lot of things that God said, dude, that we don't find wherever changed. But you say, because I'm in the age of grace, and because grace is extended, then things don't mean to us what then maybe when one was under the law. But I remind us all, as I remind my heart in reading, in Malachi, God teaches us in chapter 3, I am the Lord, and I change not. So God doesn't have to say something, then say he had to change it later, because what he said didn't mean what he said at the time, though what he said was forceful and very plain. But at the same time, he also changed things through the years in the sin it looked like, because as we already have said, if he had not brought Christ, we're not in the old covenant, we're in the new. But God's law is just as holy as it's ever been. The only thing about it is we know that it curses us rather than gives us life. And so God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So I'm glad he knew that from the very beginning. He didn't change his mind, he just made it better. And so when it comes to a lot of things he teaches about life, we know this also, that it is a... he doesn't say these things to hurt us. He does these things to help us. And we may not get it, we may not understand it, but he had a reason for it. And the end result, we'll know one day, the reason was always to help us and not hurt us. I think about, before I get into the message, I was reading an article where this person had written, and he was talking about his two children. He had a little boy named John, a little girl named Mary. One was 5, one was 6-year-old. And he's talking about what to get mother for birthday. And little Mary said to John, the older brother, John said, what I wish we could get mother this year? And he said, no, what is it we might be able to get it for? He said, I wish we could get her a bed. And he said, a bed? Why would you say that? She said, well, just think about it. Don't you have a bed? Yes. I have a bed? Yes. Don't Dad have a bed? Yes. The mother don't have one. She has to sleep with him. And I thought that was pretty good the way people look at things. By the way, that's the way we look at Scripture at times, too. We look at Scripture in a way where we're at and never sit, because maybe something we're not complying to completely, but at least we're complying, and therefore it don't mean necessary, even though it's plain to an individual who may think because we're in grace, it doesn't matter like it would have been if we'd been in the law. And when you think about, and the reason I'm using this tonight, we're going to start off with the husband and wife, because I think you can answer this question, and the question that's asked and been working on is simply a simple question that probably needs to be asked more. When I got saved years ago, many of you didn't have to ask this question because everybody seemed to comply to it. But the question was simply this. It was, how should a Christian lady dress? So I have spent a lot of time on this. How should a Christian lady dress? And you cannot answer this question without starting back with the husband and the wife in the home. And that's where we see 1 Peter. Now, what Peter and Paul says along this line is trying to clarify something in grace based on the culture he was in at this time compared to what God said to begin with in the Old Testament. So we're not going to skip any verses we know. We're going to try to pick the main verses out, but then ask God to give us wisdom of what to do. Now, where does a husband and wife would argue one time? And by the way, if you've been married 3-4 years, once in a while you have a little debate. It just comes. I don't know. It just comes. But isn't it a wonderful thing when you when you know that a debate is going to lead to something better for you, because sooner or later you're going to have to say, I'm sorry, and it just makes everything so sweet. And by the way, around counseling young folks that sometimes think about getting married, well, they're never going to have our cause for anything. Oh, yes, you are. There's no way two people who are different species as far as individuals are concerned, though we're in the same family in the creation of Adam and Eve, yet at the same time, two individual personalities living apart from each other is going to have some feelings sometimes, because you don't think alike. You don't want things alike. You want different things. And you have to give and take. You have to give and take. You have to give and take. Amen. But anyhow, she said to him, they were talking, they got arguing, and finally she got really nervous set, and she said to him, to her husband, she said, sometimes you remind me of the ocean. And he said, what do you mean by that? Are you telling me that I'm a little wild and untamed once in a while? She said, no, I'm telling you, you make me sick once in a while. Well, thank God for grace, amen? But as I come, look in chapter 3, look at what Peter said. And I'm going to do this fast, but not too fast, because I want us to get it all. Peter said likewise. Why would he say likewise? He's been dealing in this chapter so far about how relationships should be. He says, verse 13, submit yourself to orders and so forth. He talked about governors. He talked about the will of God. He talked about honoring men. He talks about it. Don't use your cloak as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of malicious in verse 16. But as servants of God, he talked about how servants should be subjected. He goes on down through this, and he comes to this place when he gives the qualities of a wife. And he says, likewise, along the same line, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Now, that can cause a war there just about, because they first think that all that means to everything my husband said is right, and I have to agree with it. No, you don't. That's not what he said. He's talking about two people now coming together. You see, ladies and gentlemen, let me say up front, if you're a man and you're a woman and you're saved, you're a child of God. And here he's talking about a child of God, a man and a woman coming together. Now, to be a child of God makes you a family of God. And it makes you brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm a brother and sister of my wife. She's my sister and I'm her brother in Jesus Christ, as far as the new birth is concerned. So when you talk about the new birth and move from there, you got to realize there's a difference in understanding what the new birth has done for us in relationship and what God says when two people meet each other by choice and decide to start a marriage. Because in the marriage, there are some things that changes. And that's what he's talking about here. Two people outside of a marriage can be individuals, been born into the family of God. They're both joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They're equal before God to use their talents the way they want to use, that God would have them use their talents. They're rewarded on an individual basis. But once they come together in holy matrimony, it changes the atmosphere a little bit, because God begins to talk about there in that unit of the home, there's two people come in one, and anytime you have one, you can't have two heads. And so he's laying something out. Subjection is one of the things that we see here, and it goes back to verse 13 through 20, as he's been talking about how we subject to other things in the family of God. He even brings up Jesus Christ in the place how he was subjected to God the Father, though in heaven he was equal with God. But when he came to this earth in the form of a body of flesh, his will was yielded to God to do what God wanted to have him do as his son. Now watch, he says. He says, be subjected to your own husband. That. Now why? Why is it she should be subjection? Is it because he's got to be a tyrant and you've got to squat when I say squat and stand? No, that's not it. God never gives a husband a right to be brutal to his family or his wife. But he says here in this case, watch. He says that if any obey not the word, the reason he said you do this, if they obey not the word, that is they don't hear what God has to say. They don't want to do what God has to say. He said that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of his wife or by the behavior or the conduct of his wife. He said that what you find yourself doing is that when a person won't listen to the word, they refuse to trust the Lord, refuse to accept Christ as Savior. He says, without word, that is without the word of a wife that Bible talks about that nags and controls and do everything she can, and she says she's a Christian, which agitates the husband who don't understand one thing she's doing as a Christian because he's not saved. And he said the best way of behavior there is to learn as a wife. that you submit unto him, that your conversation without words, your lifestyle, your behavior patterns, without words being said whatsoever, will make him feel guilty. God said, I will make him feel guilty if you live that life before him. And then he goes on, he said, while they behold your chaste conversation or behold your chaste behavior and your conduct, what it means, coupled with fear. Then notice he goes and he says, who's adorning? We'll come back to this later. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning, a plait in the hair and wearing of gold and putting on apparel. Before you make any decision about that, you just wait till we get back to it. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, not the even the ornament of meekness and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And so hold it, preacher, right there. You ain't going to have me be calling my husband Lord. It didn't say you have to call him Lord. But Sarah was the one in the Old Testament. The culture was fairly different. And man, in fact, he said in forth that her doing that was showing her submission. But he was not Lord of her. He was her husband. Now, when you look at lordship, that means you control everything. But in this case, she surrendered to him to the point that she called him that. She respected him that much. The age of grace, where we are now, and seeing things, and after the curse of the law, things may change. And there's where people have opinions, and you can form your opinion any way you want to about this, but I'm going to do everything I can to show it forward, like he's putting it here. When we get through, maybe you understand it better. He said, for after the manner of the old time, holy women. Then verse 6, he said, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him Lord, whose daughters ye are, and as long as you do well, are not afraid with any amazement. Now, likewise. Now, first six verses, he said, wives. Then next, he said, likewise to the wives, or to the husband. Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge. That sets there. You dwell with them according to knowledge, where God has put you and what you see your position is. And realize when you deal with your home and your family, God is saying you're going to have to deal with me also. So when you get from God through Christ, who is our head, and through us, who is the head of the home, then you be sure you deal with your wife with honor. And according to knowledge, and giving honor unto her. The word honor means is a precious thing. It's very valuable to give to her, to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now watch, he said, give honor, that's a very valuable thing unto her, to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean she's weak here. If you look at it at all, and I see it, anyone with any common sense at all knows that a man is a lot stronger than a woman on the average. I mean, some of these that lift weights can do more than I can. I mean, some of these you see sometimes look more, I don't know what they look like. Don't look like a woman or lady either. They just look. Well, when I see that, I'm going to try to become competitive with them. But he's saying something about the average in life, what's going on, that where God says will be the best place that you and I can be in this life. He said, and notice that being heirs together, joint heirs together, how is that? Not because they're husband and wife, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ to start with. That's the reason that we're told not to be unequally yoked together. That both become a child of God first and know what it is to serve God. And then together when they come, if you can obey God as an individual and find out God's will for your life, then you won't have much trouble finding out what God's will is for your family's life as a head of it. Because the same Bible tells us about both. And then he goes on and he said, together at the grace of life that your prayers be not hindered. Now, when I think about approaching this, some things I like to say, you see in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God said to Isaiah, come, let us reason together. And I believe this is what it is for here in the age of grace today. He said, let us reason together. Let me reason with you on the things that I'm asking you to do, because in the long run, believe me, they'll come out better for you than to disobey what I say do. And so he goes on and begins to give some information. We know this, that self-righteousness is an outside change with no inside change. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Self-righteous is an outside change that one is constantly changing on the outside, but nothing's taking place on the inside. But righteousness reverses that. Righteous is inside change, ladies and gentlemen. As the inside begins to change, then outside begins to change as you transform by the renewing of your mind. When we get born again, there's a transformation begins to take place that renews our mind. And as we go through life, you heard me say many times, I'm facing things that God has given me enlightenment that transforms my life because it's a renewing, as we see in Romans chapter 12, our minds. Now, when we talk about this, nature tries to change culture outwardly in. Governments tries to change culture outwardly in. They know nothing about changing the inward heart. Governments cannot change our hearts. They can only force us to do things, but they can't make us do anything to change our hearts. You know that? Only God can change our hearts. Only God can change our hearts. But government doesn't understand that. Government's trying to pressure us into something. They're trying to cause us, force us to submit to something that they call change. And that's the reason a child of God can't do that. The only person can change us, unless it's just some apple we want to do that's okay, is God. God starts in and changes our heart, renews our mind, and suddenly we're approaching things in this world with a different look and a different outlook at that time. And so you try to deal with this culture. Now, Peter is dealing with an unusual culture than ours. We can't even begin and go back and study the culture. Did you know in Peter's day that a woman was considered nothing? Did you know that she was considered to be a slave? Did you know that men gave women no authority whatsoever in this day, and yet Jesus came along and set them free? And they were having a hard time. And Jesus came along and showed us in Galatians that when there's no difference between the Jew and Greek so far, male or female. Now, we know he's not talking about natural difference because there's a great difference between a male and female. But he's talking about in a spiritual condition. There's no difference in that. Both have access to God through Christ, and both can grow according to the ability they have. But when they make choices in life in turn that changes from an individual to something else that God has said is wonderful in this life, and one thing is marriage in the home which he gave in Adam and Eve for the purpose of reproducing the earth. And that was one of the main goals that he had then. And so in this particular life now, nations try to change the culture outside, but they can't do that, so they try to force us at times. Now, revival must break out in our house first, and that's in our hearts. Leaders cannot change people. They can force us by the government. By the way, they can. Did you know they can pass a law that we can't worship Christ anymore? And we'll either do it openly and be arrested for it, or we go underground like the other Christians did. Did you know that governments can force us to try to do something, but they can't change our heart? Hey, that's the reason Peter and Paul and those apostles could say, "You can lock me up, but you can't change what God's done for me. Amen. You can shut me off from others, but everywhere I go, I'll talk to the jailer. I'll talk to the one hand that takes care of the gate. I'll do everyone. I'll talk to all of them. You can't hush me up completely. You can force me to do something I don't want to do in the sense that I can't do what I know God called me to do, but you can't change my heart." You know what? God has already changed that. So when I think of that line, one big problem we have as Christians is a behavior problem. It's a behavior problem. It's time what God says for us to do sometimes, and maybe because of someone we know who thinks they're a Bible scholar or something, has changed it. And you see a lot of that today from what was said many years. I'm glad I came from the old school. In Malachi chapter 6, verse 3, he said, God said, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And I prayed when I began to approach this, I said, "Lord, listen, this is a controversial subject. I am not going to be able to hit it to please everybody, but I'm going to approach it in a way, and I hope it'll be something in turn to give enlightenment. Then people make their own choice. I'm not trying to make you make a choice of any kind other than just listen to what God has shown me in this study for weeks now. And I believe it all my heart. It's a study that can help us in the age of grace. We're not in the Old Testament times at this time. We're out from under the curse. So we don't have to worry about the law cursing us because of what Jesus has done for us. But I pray that God may help me not to sin or cause someone else to sin, because this is what happens many times. Someone says, there's nothing wrong with me what I'm doing now. But when we go through this or not, keep in mind, I pray that God will help me not sin or cause someone else to sin. Because it might be that some things is done to person, I don't feel convicted at all, but someone else might be. So as we approach this, look at some things that we're going to be looking at. Now, first of all tonight, I want you to understand that there's a thorough, throughout man's history, the biological position of the sexes has remained unchanged. But under the age we live in, the psychological and attitudes of social relationships have radical change due to God setting forth man to be head of the home. Because someone has taught through the years, if he's head of the home, he's head of everything else. God didn't say that. He's just head of the home. What I see is this. There is a big movement in the world today seeking liberation for women, have been for a while. And by the way, they should have. Hey, there's no reason why a woman can't vote. No reason for that. There's no reason why they shouldn't have equal rights in some things. By the way, you may think they've got me over, but I think they deserve money just as much as a man does to doing the same job. But it still don't make her head of the house. Or head of the home, maybe I should say. We're talking about home, not house. Anybody live in a house. It's just a place to hang your hat. A home, though, is where you go in together and you love God and you worship. And you know when you get there, you may have had a hard day, but thank God you're going into a place where they love God. And you can shut yourself off from that world under those circumstances. And so there's a big movement in this world seeking liberation. But I simply say this, ladies and gentlemen, what the Bible says to the Christian of either sex is the only thing that really matters. Now, go back with me, and you think, did you know, when you go back and see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and God says this, and I'm going to try my best to get it in, but I don't know. He says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, notice, he said he created man, then in the image of God created he him, and he called it male and female created he them. Now, it's interesting. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. It's very complicated. Listen, a man is a man, and a woman is a woman. A man is a male. And a woman is a female. A man is a husband. A woman is a wife. A man is a dad, father. A woman is a mother. Now that settles that for me. Now when I look at these different positions, many times they try in our age to think that they try to think and behave alike when it comes to the opposite sex. Or some are not made who they think they were made, and they're trying to change that. But ladies and gentlemen, listen. There's no way that a man can function other than the way a man functions. And there's no way that a woman can function or a female can function except the way a female functions. Now, let me tell you something. When you look at male and female in verse 27, chapter 1, we know who the male looks like. What makes the difference? F-E. It's a difference. She's made from man, so she came from man. In fact, we find that Utah said one of the reasons why sometimes she looked at his second, because she came from the man, rib of a man. Man was first as Adam. But now the fee makes her different. She has features different. I went back and did a study, and the word fee meant simply the fact that the mother has means of feeding the baby through her breast. And that's what it sets forth to separate Adam. She is able to take care of the child, to feed the baby the way God set her up to feed. Man can't do that. Another thing, she has no seed of her own. She cannot reproduce on her own. She's got to have a male. The only place that you find it looks like she had her own seed is the prophecy that came of the Lord Jesus Christ. God cut off man's seed and planted his own seed there to give the birth of Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying to you, both cannot function alike though. They are different. They cannot function alike. You're going to never see a man, in spite of what the things are being sometimes these way out theaters and films make, you're going to never see a man going having a baby. He's not made that way. And I don't care what they do, it'll never be like God made. You start changing, it'll never be what like God made. Now, they think we're a bunch of foolish people. No, we're Bible-believing people, because if I don't believe this, what God is saying, how can I trust him about what he said about salvation? And so I'm looking at this. Would God give me wisdom? Now, Christians are, first of all, children of God. Children of God are committed to God's word. Children of God are also committed to a man and to a book. that man is Jesus Christ, who's introduced us to God, as the Holy Spirit does that through Jesus Christ. And that book is the Word of God. And as you look at this, now let me ask you a question. Does not the parent have the right to teach their children? Does he not have a right? Does not every parent have a right to teach their children? They sure do. But God has a right to teach his too. And he gives it to the prophet in his book. Now, three quick points of the husband and wife of the home, and then we'll get into these verses. You're going to love these verses. It'd be a blessing, I think, in the end. Peter made a plain statement in our text. Go back, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. He makes a very plain statement here in this text. In verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be subjection unto your own husband, that is, if any obey not the word. I'm amazing at this because most people start, be subjection to your own husband. But he said, wait, he clarifies, if they obey not the word of God for this reason. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word, that is, without the word of the wife being in a way to turn him off. You know, it's like silence. What other place in the world can you find to be silent? And God said that'd be the best thing undo. Because your silence connected with your lifestyle, where you're living for God, for me, he says, then that will reverse on the person who's trying his best to disturb that atmosphere that you have with God. And he says here, Christian wives should be subjected to their own husband, which enforces the Bible teaching that the man is head of the home. God lays this foundation out. We just seen him in verse 27, chapter 1. And if you look in Genesis 2, 21 through 25, sake of time, you see how he made man from woman. And then go to Ephesians 5, and I want to go there because in Ephesians 5, not only we see this at years later, the Apostle Paul comes along and reaffirms what has been said when he talks about the husband and wife in verse 21, chapter 5, down about verse 29. He talks again. First of all, he said, both husband and wife, submit yourself to each other. That's what he says in verse 21. Then he said, wife, here's how you submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of thy wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, if the church is subjected unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wife. Isn't it amazing? He said the reason a wife should be able to be subject to her husband, because she sees and knows her husband's subjected to Christ. And they know Christ is subjected to God the Father while he was here on this earth. And the reassurance of the wife as she lives her life is the fact that he began to see that her husband, though he may act a certain way, if he's saved, he's going to have to act the way Christ would have him act. If he does not, everything goes to pot. Nothing will work except the formula that God gives. And so as one subjects to the husband and she sees him subjected to Christ, knowing that Christ is subjected to God the Father, even though he was equal with God, though he laid some things aside and came and dwelt among us here. And so he's showing us these things. Also, there's no scripture authority that allows any husband to behave as a brutal lord over his wife and home with an iron hand, without reconcussion. You find it. I've looked. You can't find anywhere where God gives a husband a right to be a brutal force over his home family. Now, you can chastise them, and they may think you're a brutal force. But that's the difference in chastising. It's a difference in the sense of punishment because something is wrong, because we have required to do that. And so what you do, nowhere in the Bible do you find God giving man brutal masculine domination in his family. He is a leader. He is not a dictator. He's a leader. And how many times you have God said, I made man that he can be that, even though he's an individual before he gets married. He's just a man. And I made a woman so she can be that. So when they get saved, and then they look for a mate, and they find a mate, because the Bible says if you find a wife, you find a good thing. Amen. That's right. You say, well, I wonder sometimes. Well, God said you did, amen? And so what happens is here, when you bring that unit together, what a joy it is to see how you can be transformed in God's sight. So, ladies and gentlemen, as we think, the Bible sets forth that the husband and wife should supplement each other. You are not your own. You're bought with a price in Christ. But before you were there, marriage is supposed to be an element to supplement each other. God's will seems to be that a husband and wife together becomes what neither one could be apart from each other alone. And that's true. That's true. You have children, you're going to grow a lot. I guarantee it. Anyone in here ever thought that when you got married, you thought your children was going to be a certain way, and then one of them turned like you thought they would. But thank God they did turn out all right after a period of time, didn't they? With God's help. Thank God listen, that's the thing about it. Did you know every child that God gives us through procreation has a mind of their own? We were just like that when we were children. I wonder if my dad and mother had been saved. I guess I had a little more freedom because they won't say. But I wonder how many mother and dad who were saved to try to raise their children in the things of God, and suddenly some of the times it just seemed like the children didn't. But then later, God worked it out, and I bet there's people in here right now. You look back in your life, and your mother and dad were Christian, and they put some demands on you, and you didn't like them either, but you realize now that you're older. You get 50-year-old with two or three children, and you find out mom and dad was pretty well going strike. Because we're the same as far as human beings are concerned. And so God's will seemed to be that the husband and wife together becomes neither to help each other in along that line. The Bible is plain in denying the husband and wife to be dominating over each other. The wife should not be dominant over the husband, and the husband should not be dominated over the wife. The husband should be the leader, and if he does, God said she should follow the leader. Now, if a husband is leading in things and she doesn't follow, then she's out of place. And God will also hold back rewards on that too. So the Bible is plain about this. God teaches us that there should be an understanding and a cooperation in the position of both parties. Both husband and wife have entered into a covenant. And did you know that covenant is by choice? A man and woman that enters into a covenant. God said that's the reason you ought to be not unequally yoked together. So when you come together with that covenant, it's by choice. A man should have chose who the one he fell in love with. A woman should choose the man who she fell in love with. It is by choice. And that's the reason God put some guidelines up front so nothing would automatically have to take place because of certain things in life. It is God's will that man be the head of the home under the admonition of what he said in verse 7. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter made this statement, likewise, husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Both are united together by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Though they are married and have a home, a single unit, they are brother and sister in Christ, which makes them the family of God. So what happened when I was saved and when Barbara got saved as individuals, that made us families of God. But when we got married, then it made a difference in her role and my role. Now, let's suppose one person was saved, one was not. Well, when that happens sometimes. And thank God he'll save anybody. And sometimes the right atmosphere with someone who is saved, one not saved, can bring the person to get saved. But what happens is this. If one is saved and one's not saved and they have an unequal marriage yoke together, then if it's possible, the one who is saved keep praying for the mate who's not saved. And when they get saved, listen to me, when they get saved, they'll become a unit before God as an individual, but realize now they are playing a role in the home that God has given requirements for. And it'll work if you meet those requirements. If not, you're going to have a worse place on this earth. Somebody says, like hell. No, it's not like hell, because hell's worse than that. But I'll tell you, it's the worst place you can be on this earth to be in a home where one is saved, not saved, but where two people can't get along, and they're fighting all the time. And by the way, don't you never think that when that happens, and I'm not talking about you here, I'm talking about anyone who hears this later on, don't ever think that you do that and it don't hurt children. It does. It hurts children. Many times you hear testimonies later when people talk about that, and they come and seek advice sometimes, and you hear things that is said at the time, because our fuse is short sometimes, like that. But here he teaches us that they should be understanding and cooperation in position of both. The Bible is plain in denying the husband and wife to be dominant over each other. Both husband and the wife have entered into this by choice, and it's God's will that the man be the head of the home in this admonition. Also, note the quality of the wife. He gives in verse 1 through 6. I won't go through that anymore. Both of these are united together. Now, they have positions to fulfill in the marriage ceremony. But ladies and gentlemen, as a Christian and a husband and wife, they supplement each other. There's things that I need as a human being, as a man. especially in a home that my wife supplements me with. There's things she needs that I supplement her with. That's how we become one. The odds are that I'm a little stronger than she is when it comes to this one. On the other hand, you can't be dominant all the time. Somebody has to have a soft hand. And most of the time, the mother has a soft hand. What'd she do? I don't know. She'd probably say, I don't know. The kid said, I don't know why Dad was so hard on me this time. And next thing you know, mother goes to her and said, but you know, your dad's trying to be God. He's concerned about you. She puts the soft hand. Don't you understand he loves you? Don't you understand he loves the girl, the boy? Don't you know Dad is trying to be the best dad he can be to you? And softens it. And suddenly, on the other hand. Now, on the other hand, it might be she gets too soft. And if she does, it comes back again. And then we have to say, hey, I've got to do this. You know what you need to do? You know what a Christian dad will do? He'll say, listen, let's go back and talk and go back to the bedroom. You heard me say this before. And sit down and talk about it now. You calm down. Mother's done her part. You think it's too soft. You begin to talk. You see, you're working together. You're not at odds with each other. You don't do something and just go to mother and mother say, well, that's the way your dad is. You have to just put up with him once in a while. That's not the way you do it. Amen? Or she go to your mother and you go there and you get, and all of a sudden you say, it looks like the, and this is one of my big problems through the years past of the church. You feel like somehow or another that she's to undermine you. Because as a pastor of the church through the years, I came from a school where you were pretty well dominant, but you had a love in your heart. And so she supplements me to bring me down. Not stomp me, but bring me down. What I'm saying, we work together. And that's where it should be. Because you would get the best out to have mom and dad. Not two dads, not two moms. I'm sorry. This world's wrong. God's right. And that's all there is to it. And so we see that. Now, the second thing, what about when you see chapter 3, verse 3 and 4? Watch this now. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. Now watch this. Let's reason with this just a little bit. Peter raised this as a spiritual level where there is no division. Give me a few more moments, ladies and gentlemen. Let's reason about this verse. Hear what he's talking about. And I went through this and tried to reason with it. What does it say? Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. Now, I've looked at this. What about adorning? Does this mean not at all? Yeah, so far it does, doesn't it? Don't do it. Are you with me? Do you see that? Let not, and that means not do it? Be adorning. Now what? But he clarifies it. Where, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair. Wait a minute. Does that look like to this point it said don't plait your hair? Yes. I'd have to put yes. I put this down, asked the question, put yes. I'm taking it word by word, by sentence, yes. Then the second thing he said, look, he says, then whose adorning, let it be, whose adorning, let it not be the wearing of gold? That's what it said, let it not be. And I put yes, yes. All right? And then I began to look and it said, wait a minute. It said, whose adorning? He said, let it not be to put it on the pair. Whoa, I got a problem. You're telling me she's not supposed to wear any clothes at all? That's what not putting on a pair is. So I got a problem with a verse here, though two-thirds seem to be right, one-third seem to be wrong, and yet God is never wrong in what he's doing. He wants us to look. Now go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I get down to verse 8 and 9. Paul told Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. And by the way, did you know that's a Bible? When someone holds their holy hand up to praise God, that's lifting up holy hands. You don't find where you ever change that. I don't say you have to do it, but there's nothing wrong in doing it. But next verse. In like manner, almost like we're saying here, likewise, in Peter. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now, adorn, he didn't say let not here. So he said, let women adorn themselves. That's yes, isn't it? They're supposed to do that. Or is there a correct way to do that? Now, here's the thing with unsaved. See there, Paul and Peter can't agree. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He helps us find the medium to where as God can let us grow in grace and knowledge and know that God always straightens it out for us. This thing's written well, unsaved but can't see. You follow it far. Listen, God is not the God of confusion. Lean not on your own understanding, he tells us. But we have to look to him. Now watch what it says. In like manner, also that, he said, adorn thyself in modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, that's sober or in moderation. Not with broided hair or gold or pearl or costly array, a moderation. In other words, what you do, there's nothing wrong for a lady to want to look pretty. But don't go too far. There's nothing wrong with a lady that won't look beautiful. God gave her that ability to track us rascals. You know? Most of the time, a young girl will talk about, well, so-and-so looks a handsome fella, but they get looking at him, and the handsome seems to go away when he sees personality. And you see somebody that has the best personality in the world looks like, ooh, and they fall in love with it. You know why? Because looks ain't everything. That's all there is to it. So I see here, and he's talking about moderation. So now I know this with the Holy Spirit's help to look at what Peter said and what Paul told Timothy. Ladies and gentlemen, it helps me put this together. Here we are troubled with our reasoning until you put it down face. It's a known fact. Listen to me. God has never given the right of a woman or a man to walk around in the new since Adam's sin. You can't find it anywhere. Well, what's the difference when Adam and Eve didn't fall? What's the difference? The difference was they had no attraction in the sense of sin. There was no one else around. Well, there's animals. Nowadays, people are getting hung up on animals. I'd beat anything I've ever seen. Boy, if we hadn't seen sin personify itself, it's certainly in our day. But here's the thing about Adam and Eve. God knew they were going to reproduce. And so what he showed to give them this great transformation that's needed, he killed an animal, clothed them with skin. He put skins on them. He wouldn't let them use the leaves. They were too shabby. He put skins on them to cover what? He says, their nakedness. That's what he said. Go look at it. And so what I'm seeing, here we are troubled with our reasoning. This cannot mean that a woman is not to put on any apparel at all, because that has not been allowed since Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden. If it does not mean a strict ban on all four of these, then what does it mean? Put in Timothy and put in Peter together. It sets forth that the true attractiveness of a person is not the outward appearance, but inward. And that's what he tells us here as he talks about the hidden man of the heart. That's the real thing. I mean, the lust of the flesh is not true attractiveness in God's sight. You want me to say that again? For a man to lust after the flesh is not true attractiveness in God's sight. That's something that God sees as really only needed where it needs to be done to reproduce in the family arena. And maybe draw two people together in love. But on the other hand, he said in fourth that the hidden man of the heart is what God wants to be manifest, so people will see Christ in us in our life. Peter's teaching is plain. Do not let your apparel be your true attractiveness. Do not substitute gold and silver or hair on the hair or lust of the flesh, arrangements for their true beauty. As a Christian woman, you should be more interested in character and inward spiritual life than just clothing and adornment to attract someone. Though there's nothing wrong. I tell you what, I can remember a time when those of the worst in the world was the Church of God and Holiness people. They were certainly dedicated people. I mean, they wouldn't even wear it to let your arm be seen. I remember Brother Max Stern telling me one time, he was in a store, he and I was out visiting, he was telling me he was in a store one time, and he got behind two ladies who they couldn't see nothing but their neck, I mean, but their head, their arms and their hands, and they were talking, standing in line. He said, these two ladies were talking that where the sleeve could be, where it be sin or not sin. Just the sleeve. You don't hear that today, I guarantee you. Because some of those people today and their religion are worse than Baptists. That's right. So here, I will never forget that. And he said they never would agree with each other. And the cash register were getting kind of pushing them on out of the way, but they got in a debate. Nowadays, ladies and gentlemen, it seems like we're saying, well, we live in the age, that's too old-fashioned. God says to us to never find ourselves in a way that we're attracted in the sense to cause lust. You see, it's a behavior problem. What would be appropriate for outward adorning? Clean, neat, modest, appropriate, pretty. I'll be honest with you. I'm as honest as I can be, and I believe I can do that here. I appreciate my wife wearing makeup. Now, I'll get some letters from that. But I said, you don't have to, but I appreciate that. I'd help Brother receive a little makeup, and sometimes you see some people have so much powder on their dust they go down the road when you see it. You've seen that too, haven't you? And you see people that way? What I'm saying to you folks, I believe God gives us ability to know what to do if we'll listen and yet not cross the line. Then I get down to the last thing here. I believe that it is sad for Christians to have their minds occupied with their own kind of people in their dress code. Peter said that true adorning is cultivating beauty within, verse 4. The last thing, quicker, what type of clothing should a Christian woman wear? Now here, I've been through this. Now, those people go to the Old Testament, I want to use that, and I was using the New. While the Bible does not give a particular dress code for women, 3,500 years ago, God did tell Israel by law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. He did give this information about how to dress. And he did say, a man is not to dress in woman clothes, and a woman is not to dress in man clothes. Now, it's positive. How you describe that's up to you. I'm just going to let you decide that for yourself. But what I'm saying to you, because in our day, some people say, well, what I wear is not really man's clothes. And they may be right. I don't know. I just know there was a time that God said that then. And he said it because he had a reason to say it, right? But on the other hand, I don't think nobody's going to hell today if they don't dress just like that. I think they'd be more concerned about seeing flesh than he would apparel. I really believe that. Now, I'm just saying that's up to you between you and God. But I do know this, that he does give some guidelines in this life. When it comes to the object set, there's reason that God, and one reason we want, I know this if I don't know anything else, God wants the precious lady to dress so you can see the difference. A male and a female. That's all through the scriptures so you can know the difference. Now, God indicates for us to hide nakedness from others. If you go to Leviticus chapter 18 and Luke from 6 through 20, you'll find God said a lot about nakedness. He even went as far as, I look at this, ladies and gentlemen, I am so amazed how he did. He went as far as to talk about speaking. If you go that whole chapter, he talked about, and when you get into the land of Egypt where you dwell, that you're not to do after the doings of Canaan. Verse 3, he said, whither I bring you, you shall not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinance. And none of you shall approach any other kin to him to uncover their nakedness. He said, a father to the mother, a father's wife, and uncover that. You go down and read, and the sister, a daughter, and father, a daughter, and cousins. And he goes down. He talks about that which in turn uncovers the nakedness. Now, he would tell that and use a whole chapter. Go through and read it. He goes a whole chapter to do that. Then there's something, he said that. The reason for that is, not only that in the case of being the family, but in the case that it causes, nakedness causes, how can I say it? Nakedness can actually cause a person to lust. And here's the thing, ladies, hear me. You may not look at men, and listen to my radio, or later, this may be on, it will be on a Thursday night, you don't look at men maybe as a lust. But there's not a man that God has ever made can look at a lady less clothes that won't look the second time. Because God made him that way. Man is the pursuer. He goes after. And what happens is, while he's gone, if he don't have something inside to check him, what God says don't mean a thing. He marks them on his gun. And that's what I'm telling you. That's reason God gives us understanding about life. And the more you see, the more one will look. And the sad part about it is this. If a man don't have a check thing, say, hey, they may be that way, but I don't have to keep looking. Because the longer you look, the more Satan will work your mind. And I'm talking about not just unsaved. Unsaved people, they don't have no objection at all. But if you don't be careful, you'll find Satan is a powerful being. And he can use the lust of the flesh. Three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's the only three gates that Satan can come to an individual who's unsaved and saved. And so what we're seeing then, God indicates for us to hide our nakedness from others. In Leviticus 18, verse 6 through 20. So to dress. While the Bible doesn't give a particular dress that I said before, go in. It does give us guidelines about life and what it would do. And God knows more than we do. Now, what happens is this. To dress in a modest way glorifies God. God helped Adam and Eve to hide their nakedness after they sinned against him in Genesis 3:21. He gave them skins. So God expects us to wear clothing for that purpose. Now, hear me. God also gives laws concerning viewing other people naked except for husband and wife. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this now. I'm being as keen as I can be. There's nothing wrong in the environment of a husband and wife who are together in holy matrimony. He's not saying that they can't be some nakedness there. Please understand that. But he's saying outside that home, the easiest way to disrupt that home is for something to happen in the home or not happen in the home, and suddenly outside the home they see somebody in turn causes them to act in a way they would not act because they saw one dressed inappropriately. Now, it's not blaming the person, blaming the man. He don't have better sense anyhow, but I'm trying to show you as discreet as I can how man operates. And by the way, he never gets over it. God made him that way, and it'll be that way did you know that pornography nowadays runs because of men? Now, women are involved, but women are involved to seduce the men. Do you know that? Because if it were not that way, they'd go bankrupt. Why is it like it is? They're capitalized on something that God gave us for the purpose Adam and Eve come together and reproduce, replenish the earth. Noah and his sons and their wives went after the flood. He told them the same thing. Replenish the earth. If you don't have some means to attract each other for that purpose, it'll never happen. So God built within man and woman that which is needed to do that at the time. And so the simple test, it's obvious that clothing should never reveal what God has made to be private. Now the simple test, how can it be that way? The simple test is, does my outfit glorify God? Is this the test? How can I tell? That's what I asked myself earlier this morning or this afternoon. How could I tell if I was looking at this where that would be at? The question I put down, would I wear the outfit to church if God himself was speaking? Would I wear the outfit to church if Jesus Christ was speaking? I'm going to tell you this. I don't think there's a lot who said they were saved would wear things anywhere if they thought Christ was going to be there. Do you? I believe there's enough in our heart to realize. For some reason, though, we feel like that God understands us and we're not doing anything that we know that is wrong until he shines a light upon it. And by the way, these things don't keep you out of heaven unless you're not saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:9, he said the same principle applies here. Matthew 5, verse 28, Jesus warns against lust. Watch what he said, Jesus, when he was here about this lust. He said in verse 28, he said, but I say unto you, he said, have you not heard there said of them old time, thou shalt not commit adultery? But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery and has with her already in his heart. That's powerful. And the Savior said that. No Christian should ever do anything that would cause another one to sin. And to show certain parts of the body can cause this. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing somebody to say one day before God, Lord, I haven't done anything. He said, oh, but wait a minute. There's a time you caused someone to do a gross sin in the heart, even though you never knew them. Ladies and gentlemen, this is powerful stuff. I guarantee you won't hear this in the first church. But it's Bible. It's simply Bible. Conclusion then, God desires for us to attract people. Hear me. What is God saying? God desires for us to attract people to Him, not ourselves. We should be attracting people to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And what is dressed by women attracts the opposite sex, the male, not to God. And so, my last statement, listen closely. If women understood men, and men understand women, with God's help, relationships would be better in this home, in the home, and in society of this world. Unless, hear me, if we understood each other like God has given us enough in here to apply with His help and the Holy Spirit, and I'm so glad He gave us the Holy Spirit, I want you to know that relationships would be much better in the home and society, and less sexual crimes will be committed in our society today, because God would have closed the door where Satan's open with such events. So we say again, you make the choice. Amen? Amen. I love you, folks. Stand to your feet, please. By the way, I want to say this now. There's nobody in this church this message came to preach on. I have nobody in mind whatsoever. It's just a fact for weeks now for that person that wrote and asked that question. We've been working on it. And here's what God has brought to my mind to give to you. And I believe I've spent enough time with Him to apply it or present it to be applied. It's up to us how we're going to do it. And I'll never condemn you either way, but I want you to know this. I want the best for your home. Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the night. These people come this way. They didn't know what they're going to hear. Maybe someone said, oh, boy, I wish they'd come. But Lord, I know this. If I honor you, you're going to honor yourself. And you're going to let people see that you are still the same God as you was in the Old Testament. And you never said anything without a reason. You don't give us commands to hurt us. You give us these things because they can be a blessing to us in the long run. Lord, this world is full of sin. And we're going to be trapped a lot of times. Lord, there's people in this world allowing us all the time. There's not a person I know of unsaved that sees a Christian in a situation and won't tell a lie, even so as we find Jesus Christ when He was here. They had to hire people to lie on Him to condemn Him. And we'll find ourselves the same way. So we have to just deal with those signs when the time comes. But Lord, we don't know everything. But what little we do know, please help it be real to us. Because we're worshiping a true God. We're not making up things just to make up because we have a sense of a God that's not there. Or some pet peeve. Lord, in my case, if I as a human being had this on in my life, I wouldn't care how anybody dressed. But I know this, Lord, you deserve our best. And Father, I want to say this. Thank you for our people coming here. When we come here to the church, we come to worship you. That's our desire. We want to honor you and help us do that. May this be a place that when people come, they'll see others. And as they see others, Lord, say, you know what? Those people are a little different. They're not putting on a show. They come, try their best. Good singing, good choir, good teaching. And in fact, to try to teach this book from this pulpit, the whole counsel of God. Please help us there. We need help, Lord. Thank you for our wives as husbands. May wives think because for their husbands as wives. And Father, where we're short, help me to know what I need to do and help Barbara to know what she needs to do and help others know what they need to do. Lord, we believe in you. We trust you. And we believe you have the answers to everything in life. And when we're down and depressed, somewhere in this book, Holy Spirit will lead us to give us that which it will impress us and lift us up. And I pray someone this week will have a great week because something this day has been said where it would help them in their spiritual life until we get home on the other side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.